We've got food on our table. Fantastic coffee as well tonight. We live in a mostly secure and prosperous country, and we say to ourselves, God is good. A mother of a teenage boy just diagnosed with a chronic and lifelong health condition is walking down the corridor on level 2 past the chapel at the children's hospital. The children's chapel is on the left. And to her, this mum, it represents God in some way. She's just had the diagnosis of this chronic and lifelong condition for her teenage boy. And in her mind, she says, as she points to the chapel, I'm not talking to you. Is God good? Mother of a 4-year-old cancer patient a couple of months ago said to me these words, all I ever prayed for was my kid's health. I never prayed for prosperity. I never prayed for success. I never prayed for anything like that. The one thing I prayed for was that my kids would be healthy. And as she looked at her little girl, swollen face, all her hair fallen out through chemotherapy at age 4, she said, it kind of makes me wonder, can I trust God? Is God good? You're a little child tonight in Aleppo, being blown to smithereens by bombing. Is God good? You're someone who's known what it is to be abused by a Christian leader or a close relative. Is God good? We normally speak about the goodness of God, at least in my experience, we normally speak about the goodness of God in the midst of the goodness of life. When things go well, that's when you hear most people refer to the goodness of God. God is good because my life is going okay. The other time we might talk about the goodness of God, or we might hear people talking to us about the goodness of God, is when someone's struggling with a well-intentioned person comes to them and says to them in their struggles, remember that God is good. Now, most of the people, if they're Christians, will say, yes, I know I'm trusting in God's goodness. And inside, they might be saying, really? Really? It sure doesn't feel like God is good at the moment. The other time, that I can think of at least, when the question of the goodness of God comes up, is when someone wants to have a go at you for being a Christian. And there's a number of them around at the moment. I was watching a comedian on TV the other night, and he almost got his biggest laughs when he was having a pop at Christians, and then later on he was talking about tolerance. I thought, well, hasn't been too tolerant of the Christians here. But when somebody wants to have a go at you for being a Christian, and they might be kind of well-educated, they might be a bit smart, or they might not be, they might have a go at you around the issue of suffering. There's so much suffering, God does nothing about it, therefore God is powerless, therefore God cannot possibly be good, therefore there's no God. And it's kind of a tough argument. I don't know, you may have had those arguments, you might have just had them this week in the stuff you've been doing, around the goodness of God. It is a tough issue to be confronted about. When people say to you, here's some evidence why God is not good. And particularly when it's evidence from their own lived experience. It might be what they're going through at the time. And it's very hard to kind of just come out with some platitudes about the goodness of God. It's a tough argument to have around the goodness of God. But I tell you what's tougher. And it's tougher to live with the struggle of knowing whether God is good or not. For Christians who are suffering, how to go on amidst their terrible trials, believing in the goodness of God, because that's where the rubber hits the road. For people maybe even wanting to believe in God, desiring to believe in God, and yet nagging at the back of their mind is, what about all the stuff that goes wrong? How can God be good? And if I come to put my faith and trust in God, you know, will he deliver? Will he come up trumps for me? Can I risk putting my faith in God when so much bad stuff happens? Does it make sense? Well, where I'm coming from tonight around this question about the goodness of God is I'm not coming at it just from a kind of interesting theological, philosophical, intellectual question, because it's not an abstract question. And for all of us living in our lives, this at some point in our life will be a hard question. Because as sure as eggs are eggs, at some point in your life, suffering will cross your path. Bad stuff will cross your path. And will you be ready for it? And that's when the question will become important for you and poignant for you. And when life falls apart, will it be possible then to know and to taste and to experience the goodness of God amidst all that might be going on for you? As a Bible teacher, father of two severely handicapped children said, "I don't doubt the goodness of God in my head, but as I watch my kids' health deteriorate, it's hard to speak it out loud." He knows about the goodness of God. He knows it. He doesn't doubt it. But it's hard to speak it out loud because it's got such a raw edge for him. Well, and good on you for choosing to dive into the Book of Lamentations tonight, because it brings us face to face with the harsh realities of life. It brings us face to face with, we'll call him Jeremiah. There's debates about Jeremiah, and Ian can talk to you about that afterwards. There's some issues around that. Not huge, I don't think, but we'll call him Jeremiah. On a downer, whatever you want to call it, facing life in all its complexity. The Book of Lamentations, a lament, a book of lament, a book of poems, beautifully written acrostic poems that describe the chaos of grief and suffering. Now, I don't know about you, if you were a Sunday school graduate. I'm a Sunday school graduate, went to Sunday school, you know, all from, you know, year dot. And I remember hearing about the Book of Lamentations, but when I was a little kid, I always thought it was called the Book of Lamingtons. But as I kind of got to read the Book of Lamingtons, I realised, man, there's not much that's sweet in this book. It's kind of really, that's not the right name for it in any shape or form. So it's a lament. Lamentations is a long lament, lots of lament, over the fall of Jerusalem. God's people have been, most of them, been taken into captivity. Others have been left behind in the fallen state of this ramshackle, defeated city. It's been preceded, the fall of Jerusalem, by a siege, by poverty, by starvation, by terror. I mean, think about the bombing of some of those cities in the Middle East. You know, it's kind of an Old Testament equivalent. It's not far off. There was horrendous things happening in Jerusalem just prior to its fall. But even more than the physical suffering is that it's unthinkable for the people of God to be in this situation. God had brought them to this land. They are God's people. God promised to be faithful to them forever. He promised to bless the world through them. And now where are those promises? They're sitting amongst rubble and dead children. The foreign army is kind of laughing at them. Everything's ruined. And this great foreign empire has taken over. And if you ask, where's God? Surely it's with the conquering army, not with them. Because what kind of a God is that that allows that to happen to his people? So the question underlying Lamentations is, God, where are you? Have you broken your promises? Are you there? Are you faithful? Are you good? What's going on? Tough questions. that Lamentations asks. So they're not abstract intellectual questions. They were living those questions with every breath they had. We are God's people. How has it come to this? Five chapters of raw, chaotic, and wild grief. Do you ever feel like God's let you down? Do you ever feel like God's gone on holiday? Do you ever feel angry with God? You might have very good reasons to be angry with God. Or do you ever feel like you've made such a mess of your life that you're sitting in a rubble heap? God can't do anything with you. You're a mess. The Book of Lamentations is for you. You might even say amen very loudly with the poems and the chapters of the book. So from chapter 3, He, God, has made my teeth grind on gravel. He's made me cower in the ashes. Everything I hoped for is gone. I say my endurance has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and my soul is bowed down within me. He's kind of saying, God, you better remember how bad my life is, because it's all I can think about. It's consuming me. Remember my affliction. My soul constantly remembers it. So you better remember it too. It's a great way to pray. When did you last pray like that? When did you hear someone pray like that? Come on, God. Probably a while ago. Lamentations, like many of the Psalms, comes into this category called lament. And really it's a category that's unfamiliar to us, although it's right there central in the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms, and in Lamentations. It's right there. But we're kind of unfamiliar with it, and we're kind of uncomfortable with it as well. It's kind of un-Australian to lament. I hate that phrase. Whatever it means. But you know, pull yourself, you'll be right, she'll be right. Get on with it. No whinging. It's all good. Sun will come up tomorrow. Get on with your life. It's not very culturally acceptable for us to lament. But this lament is fantastic because it gathers the kind of broken people of God together. And it's the beginnings for them of recovery. And it's something we need to rediscover. When some tragedy happens in a community, do we gather and lament together? Or do we say, no, God's good, she'll be right, keep trusting, remember, all things work together for good to those that love God? Or do we say, let's just name our sadness together? Because the lament of the community says to the people who are mourning, you are not alone. We are with you. We pour our anguish out, not to each other, but with each other to God. So it's an act of faith, because we're still talking to God, we're still coming to God, and we wait for the day when He will come to us and help us to stand again. There's a great song by the songwriter Rob Smith, I Will Trust You in the Darkness. It's probably a bit passé now, but back in the day it was great. And when I was the rector of Yaguna, we sang that song a lot. We went through a number of years of communal trauma in the church where people's lives had been devastated. And we sang, I Will Trust You in the Darkness, because that was the experience of many of the people in the church. And for those people who were removed a little bit from the suffering, they sang it with them. But there did come a day when they wanted to move on before the people had finished their lament. And the call of God on their life was to walk through the valley of the shadow of death just a bit longer with their brothers and sisters, putting their own need for happiness aside. Rob Smith wrote the song, when his father was dying from cancer, "I will trust you in the darkness." Well, in some ways, some of the people that I talked about earlier, and maybe some of you, some of the people we're thinking about tonight, maybe we're in a kind of a worse position than the people in Jerusalem. See, the people in Jerusalem, they knew it was coming if they'd listened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, if you keep living like this, you know, bad things are going to happen. Disaster is coming. It'll be like a punishment because you're not living as the people of God. And now they're living with the consequence of their faithfulness. God warned them it would be like this if they failed to live in faithful obedience. But the little four-year-old down the road who's having cancer treatment is not being punished. What kind of a God would do that? These are the pains of living in a fallen world, and the pains of living in a world in which we groan for God to come and redeem it and heal it, which he promises he will do. So in the midst of suffering, even though we might not be able to explain it, can we find the goodness of God? If we want a God who will fix everything for us, don't become a Christian. But if you want to encounter the living God who can sustain you amidst the struggles, a God from whom even the darkest night cannot separate you, then the God of Jesus, the God of the cross, the God of Jeremiah is for you. Many years ago, I was incredibly impressed by the story of Terry Waite. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury's kind of emissary for peace in the Middle East way back. And he got kidnapped in Lebanon. You may remember the story if you're old like me. And for 5 years, he was in solitary confinement. He didn't know who was holding him. He didn't know where he was. He didn't see the light of day or another human face. He held on to God. And he says the prayers and the Bible readings he remembered from Sunday school days sustained him and nurtured him. Even though he was totally alone, he was never alone because of his faith and trust in God. The guy who taught me Old Testament at Bible college was a bit of a guru of mine, a bit of a kind of a hero. He was dating his girlfriend when he himself was at Bible college, and she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And later in that very same week, he proposed to her, knowing that he would be committing himself to a lifetime of care for her, and knowing, if all things worked out as in fact they did, that he would outlive her and that he would speak at her funeral, knowing that she would end up in a wheelchair and unable to speak. And yet he proposed to her out of his love for her. And so for the next 30 years, he lived trusting in the God who could sustain both him and his wife. What else could sustain and nurture him and give him strength? Now, you can be impressed about an argument for the goodness of God, or you can look at this guy's life and you can ask, how is a life like that possible other than faith and trust in the goodness of God? Our stories and the stories that I've shared with you tonight find their place in a bigger story, and they point to a reality that is beyond them. They ask us at least to consider the possibility of the goodness of God They have echoes of God in them, and they invite us to think of the possibility that there is a good God calling us into relationship with Himself. So as we stand back a minute from the stories of suffering, if we stand back a minute from all that God's people went through at the time of Lamentations in Jerusalem, if we stand back a little bit from that, we can stand back and see the story of a God revealed from go to woe in the Scriptures. And what do we see? We see the goodness of God all the way through. We see a God who at the beginning made everything and declared it to be good. We read in Isaiah that God holds us in the palm of His hand. We hear Jesus having an echo of that by saying none can pluck them from His hand. The people of God at the time that Lamentations was written are in their deepest despair, and yet in their despair, in their poverty, in the violence that they undergone, in their hopelessness, what did they find? Even there, they found God to be good. Jesus dying in agony and experiencing the abandonment of God still entrusts Himself to God. Into your hands I commit my spirit, in brackets, because you are good. The Bible tells us He bore all our grief, carried all our sorrow, and takes all our rebellion against God, all our thinking we can do it without God. He takes all of that onto the cross, takes the punishment for it. Right at the heart of the cross, as you look in, as Jesus dying in agony, we see the extraordinary goodness of God as He deals with our sin once and for all. So we look back and we look forward. And as we look forward, we see in Revelation a glimpse of where we're heading to. We see the goodness of God in Revelation. We hear the voice of God saying, there will be no more suffering or crying or pain, because the old things have passed. And the goodness of God triumphs. And in a sense, all there is the goodness of God. Well, the people of Lamentations, the people of Jerusalem sitting in their rubble, had to figure out how to live after the fall of Jerusalem, and we have to figure out how to live in a world of suffering and pain as well. We can push God away from our suffering and be lonely and bereft, and we can become bitter and unforgiving as a result of that. Or we can abide in His safekeeping, knowing that we are made by Him, held by Him, and one day returning to Him. What did the people of the Book of Lamentations do in their trial? Remember the graphic language, where you know their teeth are being ground like gravel. Remember how you know they're saying, God, it feels like you're a million miles away. Then in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for Him. And where are they saying that? They're saying that in the rubble of a defeated city. What changed for them from their despair to saying they will trust? Their circumstances did not change one bit. They were still in the rubble. Their circumstances didn't change. They changed. They turned. They remembered. They chose to remember God's promises. They chose to remember God's faithfulness. And so in their pain, they had courage to wait it out. Where is your hope? Are you hoping things work out okay? Is your hope in getting what you want? Is your hope in being happy or successful? Or is our hope in the Lord? Can I know the goodness of God in my experience now? There was a famous Spanish soldier in the 16th century whose only hope was to be a soldier and a womanizer. He was handsome, he was brave, he was good at what he did. And one day he got hit in the leg and by whatever weapons they had in the 16th century, and he was laid out. He could no more go around womanizing, he could no longer lead his troops in battle. All his hopes were gone, and he lay on what was the equivalent of a 16th century Spanish hospital bed. His dreams were shattered. And as he lay there, he realized that all his hopes were hopeless and frivolous and paltry. And he turned to thinking about God and came to faith in God. And he went on to pray, "Lord, give me your love and your grace. They are enough for me. I may be unwell. I may fail my exams. I may face tragedy. But as I let go of what I think makes up a good life, I may discover the mystery of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good." Amen.